I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to our scripture reading for this morning, found in Colossians chapter 1. Just a brief passage we'll be reading today, verses 21 through 23 of Colossians chapter 1. Hear now the word of God. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. May God bless to our hearts this reading of his word. We've seen in the past how one of Paul's major themes in Colossians is the fullness of Christ. And the reason Paul feels it necessary to mention that is because of an errant teaching that was present in Colossae, in the church here. And that errant teaching was a form of a second blessing teaching. And I mentioned this last week. Let me explain again what I mean by a second blessing teaching. It's a teaching that says, you know, that first blessing we had when we became Christians and we received Jesus as our Savior, that was a great thing, but now that we need to live the Christian life, we need more. And we need something that's going to kind of just turbocharge our Christian life and get us to that plateau where it's just going to be smooth sailing once we achieve that. The particular second blessing that was present in Colossians is not completely clear. We know some features of it, and it's likely, given teachings that were present in that day and things that we read in this book, that their second blessing was something like this. They believed that what they really needed to make progress as Christians was to receive visions from angels. And how do you put yourself in a place where angels are likely to give you a vision? Well, you have to embrace ascetic practices. You have to deny yourself some human necessities like food and rest and touching and handling certain things. And if you follow these ascetic practices, then the angels are going to be more likely to give you these visions. And then once you receive these visions, man, it's just clear sailing from that point forward. That's likely the second blessing that was present in Colossae. That teaching, the second blessing teaching, the content of it may change over time, but the general idea is still present today and has been for a long time. The second blessings today are things like the baptism of the Holy Spirit, as indicated by speaking in tongues, or something maybe closer to Presbyterians, since y'all aren't the speaking in tongues kind of crowd, as generally speaking, is knowledge of theology. You know, if I just kind of know enough theology, I can get myself to this plateau, this sanctification plateau. Now, the problem, as Paul is going to highlight, with all second blessing ideas is that it tends to diminish the first blessing. It tends to diminish what Christ has done for us. And that's why Paul emphasizes this so much, and that's the danger of it. He's going to say to us, Jesus is all you need in your Christian life. It's all you needed for salvation. It's all you need for this life. Your need is to lay hold of him by faith, not some esoteric super spiritual practice, meat and potatoes, dependence on Jesus. That's what you need. So to help us in that, Paul goes over once again in today's passage the basics of that gospel and what it is we need to continue in as Christians. So we're just going to look at these three points. This is how we see our fullness in Christ. This is how we experience afresh the joys of the first blessing. This is how we grow as Christians by revisiting these basic truths. And here's the first one: our total depravity. That's the phrase theologians use to describe human sinfulness: total depravity. It does not mean that we are all totally sinful. You know, there are people even apart from Christians who, by God's common grace, have many noble qualities: courage and love and faithfulness and many other good qualities. What total depravity means is not that we are totally sinful, but the total person is affected by sin. Sin touches every part of our human nature. And we see that in Paul's description here in verse 21. He uses three words to describe our sinfulness. Now, he uses the word alienated. You were alienated. You were hostile in mind. You were doing evil deeds. So alienation speaks to status. Our status is one of being cut off, being alienated. Hostile in mind speaks to our attitude. And evil deeds speaks to our actions. So Paul says sin has affected all three parts of these things. Now, remember that Paul had never visited Colossae. He didn't know these people. He wasn't describing, he wasn't thinking of specific Colossians that, oh, you people are especially bad. He wasn't describing the worst of the Colossians. He was describing the best of them. Even the best of us are characterized by these qualities. So let's look at them in a little more depth. Alienated. As a result of human sinfulness that afflicts us all, we are alienated from God. We are cut off from Him. We are like Adam and Eve. After they sinned, they were chased out of paradise, and an angel was posted at the entrance with a drawn sword, preventing their return. We are cut off from God because of our sinfulness. We are separated from paradise. We are aliens. We're like, you know, imagine somebody being dropped right into the heart of Manhattan, who doesn't speak English and who speaks an obscure language that no one else in Manhattan is able to speak, who has no money, who's dressed funny, who doesn't know a thing about how to get around in such a city. They are cut off completely. That is our situation with God. We are also plagued by an attitude that Paul describes as being hostile in mind. Do you know hostile people? I was riding my bicycle once on a group ride with a number of other riders, and we were just doing what we're supposed to do, riding down the road, and there was a guy on the opposite side of the road who was stopped at a gas station filling up his pickup truck with gas, who yelled at us, and he said, "Get off the road!" And I thought, there's a hostile guy. And his attitude is hostile. He's got something against cyclists. That's the way we are with God, you see. We have an attitude that is hostile to Him. And you know, when you have an attitude of hostility, you misinterpret another person regarding everything as if it comes from an enemy. I've known marriages, conflicted marriages, where a husband and wife have such a hostile attitude that everything gets misinterpreted. Even an act of kindness gets misinterpreted. And that's our situation with God. Even when God is being kind to us, it gets misinterpreted. For example, God gives warnings about the judgment to come. And because people have a hostile mind toward that, they think, well, how dare God talk about judgment? He has no right. How dare he judge me? That's a misinterpretation, you see, because the attitude of God is, I give a loving warning here. This is a real danger. And since I love my image bearers, I want them to know how to escape that danger. Or people hear the law of God spoken of, and they misinterpret that. They say, well, God is such a killjoy. He wants to limit my freedoms. I don't think I like that. And so as a result, we go out and we do what we want to do. And that leads to that third phrase, we are doers of evil deeds. So that is our condition, even the best of us. In his biography of the Great Awakening preacher, British preacher George Whitefield, Arnold Dallimore mentions a letter received by a woman named Lady Huntington. Lady Huntington was a member of the British nobility. This was the 18th century Britain. And she was a believer in Christ. She was in favor of the revival. And Whitefield had an itinerant preaching ministry. He would go around the countryside preaching everywhere. And whenever he was in her area, she always invited him to stay in her house with her and her family. And she would also invite her friends to come and hear Whitefield preach in her house. And one of the friends she invited was the Duchess of Buckingham, another member of British nobility. And upon receiving that invitation, the Duchess responded to Lady Huntington like this: "It is monstrous to be told that you have a heart as sinful as the common wretches that crawl on the earth. This is highly offensive and insulting, and I cannot but wonder that your ladyship should relish any sentiments so much at variance with high rank and good breeding." I guess she was not a believer in total depravity, at least not for her. You know, I wonder, though, if we are still guilty of denying total depravity. I wonder about that in our parenting today. You know, I can't tell you how many problems we have with parents, not so much in our church, more in the school behind us, whose conviction is whatever happened, it can't be my child's fault because my child is perfect and never does anything wrong. Those words have actually been voiced to the God's House staff up there. And but, you know, I do think that there is prevalent today this idea that children are innately good. They're not. They're totally depraved like the rest of us. Their natures are alienated, hostile to God, and they practice evil deeds. They need a Savior just like we all do. And Paul moves to that next. He says in this very short verse that Jesus is all we need. He's the one who has now reconciled us in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Jesus came to reconcile us to God. There's no need for a second blessing because we have everything we need in the first blessing. We are fully reconciled to God in the first blessing. I was trying to think of an analogy of this this week, and I thought at first, well, you know, how about the Swiss Army knife? I mean, one tool that will do everything. You know, you've seen those Swiss Army knives. You know, it's not just a knife; it's like scissors, a nail file, a corkscrew, any number of other things. But then I thought, no, that doesn't really work, because the Swiss Army knife might do a lot of things, but it doesn't do any of them particularly well. And that's not true of Jesus. And actually, Jesus only does one thing. He reconciles us to God. But that is the one thing that we are most needful of. And that is the one thing that leads to everything else in life then assuming its proper place. And that is the one thing that only Jesus can do, and no one else can do it. That's what Paul says here. Notice the way he speaks about that. I love his language here. He presents us holy and blameless and above reproach before him, before God. Look at that word, blameless. Some translations translate that as without blemish. It's a word that evokes the sacrificial language of the Old Testament. Do you remember in the Old Testament how when a worshiper brought an animal for sacrifice, they were to make sure they brought animals that were without blemish? And the reason for that is because when they brought that animal, here's what would happen. The worshiper would lay his hands on the animal, which symbolized the transference of the guilt of the worshiper upon that animal, and the without blemish character of the animal, the innocence of the animal, would be transferred to the worshiper. You see, it was a symbol of what Jesus would do for us later. And then the animal was killed because the sin of the worshiper was laid on that animal, and the animal suffered the price, the penalty for that sin. Jesus is that for us. He reconciles us by his flesh, his sacrificial flesh. And the gospel accounts are full of language reflecting that, and full of stories reflecting that. Let me remind you of one of those stories. It was about a woman who was a prostitute. And one day, Jesus was having dinner with a man named Simon, who was a Pharisee. And in the middle of the dinner, this woman came in. They ate in not so much in closed rooms like we do today, but more open kind of courtyards and buildings. And so she came in, and she began touching and kissing Jesus. She wept, and her tears were falling on the feet of Jesus. And she took her hair, she let it down, she took her hair and she dried the feet of Jesus with her hair. And then she took very expensive ointment and she anointed the feet of Jesus with that ointment, and she was kissing Jesus' feet. Simon was offended. He was not offended at the woman's actions. He was offended at Jesus. At Jesus allowing this dirty woman to touch and kiss him. Think about that. Her hands, her lips. She was a prostitute. Those were the tools of her trade. Where had those hands and lips been? Think about that ointment. Where did the money come from to buy that ointment? It came from her job as a prostitute. It was literally the wages of sin that were being poured on Jesus' feet. And Simon thought to himself, if this man were really a prophet, he would know what this woman is like, and he would not allow her to touch him like that. Well, Jesus actually knew a lot more than Simon gave him credit for. Jesus knew exactly who this woman was, and he also knew what Simon was thinking. Simon never voiced that opposition. He just thought it to himself, and Jesus knew what he was thinking. And Jesus said to this woman, "Your sins are forgiven." He never said that to Simon. He said it to the woman. Jesus knew about this woman. He was willing to be made unclean in a ritual sense by her touch in order that she might be made clean. That's what Jesus does for us. And the result of that is this verb that we are presented as holy, blameless, and above reproach. I love that word, presented. It's actually a word in the original that means to be presented in a formal setting like a courtroom. And so I was trying to think, you know, how do we use that word today? And the thing I thought of was what I say at the conclusion of weddings that I conduct. It's the very last words from my mouth. The wedding is done, and I say to the congregation, ladies and gentlemen, I present to you Mr. and Mrs. Now, there's been a lot that's gone into that moment. If I do the wedding, I require premarital counseling, and they've been through all that. They've secured a wedding license from the county courthouse. They have made a promise before all these people to be faithful to one another. And based on all of that, I present to the public, as represented by the gathered worshipers, this new couple. That's exactly the idea behind this word. And the setting, though, is not a wedding service, it's the courts of heaven themselves. And the spokesman is not somebody like me, it's none other than Jesus Christ, who declares for all of heaven assembled there, I present to you, Brad Allison, holy, blameless, without fault. And Jesus is the one who has borne my sin, who's taken it. So those words mean something because they are spoken by Jesus. Can you put your name there? Can you hear Jesus say, I present to you, speaking to all of heaven, and then put your name? I present to you, Susan, David, whomever. That's what Jesus says here. And then I think the question comes up, well, if we just need to keep going back to our first blessing, then what is the Christian life all about? What is it we should be focused on in our Christian life? Paul answers that question in verse 23. He says, if indeed you continue in the faith. There it is. That's our need, is to continue dependent on the first blessing, not to seek a second blessing, but just to continue walking in dependence on the first blessing. Let me ask you, do you find it easy to be dependent? What does it mean to be dependent? It means to be weak, doesn't it? You're needful of someone else acting for you and on your behalf. And it's not easy being dependent. I've told you before about the most humiliating experience I had with dependency when I broke both of my wrists and I was casted above my elbow and my hands couldn't reach my mouth. For 3 weeks, someone, almost always my wife, had to feed me. Someone had to brush my teeth, had to shave my beard, and any number of other things that I will leave to your imagination. It was not easy. For me or for my wife, dependence is a challenge. And you know what makes it difficult as well is that every one of us, we kind of have this operating system like a computer, and every time it boots up, with a message. Everything in your life today is dependent on you. If you don't do it, it's not going to happen. And if it's out of your control, then what you need to do is you just need to be anxious about that and be fearful about that. And that's the way we are programmed. It's a glitch in our software, so to speak. It's a result of our total depravity. And so every day, we need, as Christians, we need to go back to the first blessing. Wait a minute. We need to tell ourselves, I've got a Savior who loves me, and He's made promises to me. And yes, there's a lot in life that's beyond my control, but praise God, there is nothing beyond His control. And I think I can trust Him. He died for me. Let me practice a fresh dependence upon Jesus today. He is the sin bearer. In the 19th century, there was a well-known missionary to Hawaii by the name of Joseph Damien. And you might think to yourself, that's a pretty good gig, a missionary to Hawaii. You know, where do I sign up for that? Except you need to know this. He ministered on an island, Hawaiian island, by the name of Molokai, which was where the Hawaiians sent their lepers. When the Europeans came to the islands, they brought leprosy. And when a Hawaiian would contract that disease, they would be taken to this island. The sailors who would bring them on the ship didn't want to go to the island because they were fearful that they would catch that disease, so they would force the lepers to just jump off the ship. They would get close to shore. They'd have to jump into the water and swim ashore. Then they would throw all their belongings after them. And the island itself was a natural prison with the sea on one side and mountains on the other. And it was a place of despair and hopelessness and suffering and misery, warehousing desperate people until they died. Joseph Damien came, and he brought the gospel. He built churches. He preached the gospel. He bandaged their wounds. He cared for them as best he could. He taught them how to plant gardens. He established schools and taught and educated them. And one day, after about 12 or 13 years, he was making his morning tea and spilled some hot water on his feet and felt nothing. He knew exactly what that meant. Later that morning, he was preaching in the chapel, and for the first time, he greeted the worshipers with these words, "We lepers," and went on to give them his message. He was one of them. He contracted leprosy out of love for them. That's just like Jesus, isn't it? Who became sin for us. In the U.S. Capitol building in Washington, there is a hall called Statuary Hall. And each of the 50 states is permitted two statues of noteworthy people from that state. And each state gets to select their own people. Do you know who Alabama's are? I didn't know this. I had to look it up this week. It's Helen Keller and Joseph Wheeler are the two Alabama statues in the U.S. Capitol building. Do you know who Hawaii's are? One is their most famous king, whose name I cannot pronounce. The second one is Joseph Damien, this missionary who became a leper for them. You see, that's Jesus, the one who knew no sin but became sin for us, that we might be spotless, pure, holy, without blemish, beyond reproach, that we might live as sons and daughters of our King. That's our first blessing, and it is enough. Don't be swayed by these promises for any kind of second blessing. All you need is found in Jesus. Depend on Him today. trust him. Let's pray to him now. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are enough for us. Help us to walk with you, to depend upon you, to live lives of continuing dependence. Lord, Paul said here that as we do so, we will be stable and steadfast. We need stability in our lives. Grant it to us, we pray, as we learn to depend on Jesus. For we ask it in his name. Amen. As we come today to the Lord's table, I just want to invite you to pray as these elements are dispersed and as you partake of them. And I'd like you just to pray, Lord, teach me to be dependent on my first blessing, Jesus. Teach me not to seek anything else, but to be satisfied in all that you are to me. Open my eyes to see that you are the body broken for me, that you are my cleansing, the cleansing of my sin. You are my bright future. You are my treasure. Jesus, you are everything to me. Would you pray that as Jesus reaches and touches you today with his death, bringing reconciliation to us all? If you have believed in Jesus and been baptized into the communicant membership of a church where the gospel is preached, whether this one or another, we welcome you. Jesus welcomes you to join with us in this celebration. Let us pray together.